Welcome to Truth and Circumstances, where we apply the truth of God's Word to the difficult situations of real life. I'm Kyle Lamb, and with me is Greg Birdwell, preaching pastor at Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.
For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Matthew 18:20. Does it really mean that?
Does it really mean that? Now, before we get into this one, and this is what? Is this our third one of these?
I think so,
yes. We've gotten so many requests on these.
This is going to be the Does It Really Mean That podcast.
It may turn into that, and I'm kind of excited because we're getting a lot of feedback on these. Now, before we get into this one, because we're getting a lot of these, let me ask everybody for a favor. If you're going to send in a text for a Does It Really Mean That episode, please include your understanding of how people typically use that verse. Because I've gotten several of these where people just send in a verse without saying anything about the verse, and I'm a little stumped as to what the problem is. Because, and it may just be because I've always read it in context and I don't understand, and I may not have heard people use it inappropriately, and so I don't really know what to do with it. So if you're going to send one in, please send in a bit of an explanation or why you're sending it in. This is a conundrum. You think maybe people are using it appropriately or something. Just give us a heads up as to why you're sending it in. With this one, Matthew 18:20, I know how this is typically used. Do you know how this is typically used?
Yeah, I've heard it used as you don't need very many people to have a church, two or three, the Lord's there in the midst. I've even heard it used, this was the weirdest one, where almost as if the Lord is not in your midst unless there's more people than just you. That was not a common one, but I'm sure.
I have too.
You have, huh?
Yeah, I have. I've heard that. And that second one is kind of bizarre, given what
we know.
That would
kill people in America.
Oh, no.
Individualistic.
Right. Well, and also just given what we know about God's attributes, He's omnipresent.
Yeah.
It's weird. But I've heard this all my life, and usually I've heard it to make people feel better when there are very few people who show up at Sunday school or prayer meeting. So, there's just a smattering of people who show up, and somebody will say, oh, that's okay, where two or three are gathered, the Lord's right there in their midst. And the idea is, we don't need a ton of people to have church. But I've also heard it used as just a general comfort regarding the Lord's presence with His people. So the Lord's with us, even if two or three of us, if it's just the two or three of us. It's not always used regarding church services. It can be just general comfort.
Yeah, so Greg, does it really mean that?
It does not. It does not mean that. This one really misses the point of the passage. I mean, like, super wide of the passage. And I've said this before, we cannot treat the Bible like a collection of fortune cookies. And what I mean by that is the Bible is not just a compendium of pithy sayings without a context. In order to understand the Bible, you have to read it in context. And so what I'm about to say may sound really smart alecky. I do not intend it that way. I really don't. Okay, I want this to be helpful. But the best way to stop taking verses out of context and to use the scriptures correctly is to read the Bible. That is, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. That really is the best way to do it. And I'm a huge fan of reading individual books of the Bible repetitively. There's nothing wrong with reading through the Bible in a year. You just go straight through the thing, or you read a passage in the Old Testament and the passage in the New Testament. But if you want to understand any one book of the Bible, read it over and over and over before going on to the next one. So take a short epistle and read it every day for 30 days. There are all kinds of benefits to that. You'll understand the book. That's wonderful.
Yeah.
You'll never forget what it's about. Every time you hear a verse from that book, you'll know exactly where it's from. You'll know the chapter, and you'll know how it fits into the argument of the book, and you'll never use one of the verses of that book out of context. Now, you could do that same thing with larger books, too. You just take smaller chunks and read them repetitively. Now, You really don't have to do that with Matthew 18, though, to see that the typical use of 18:20 is way out of bounds. Would you mind reading the section from which that verse is taken, Matthew 18:15-20, for us?
Sure thing. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them.
Okay. Now that passage, Kyle, is known for what?
That's the church discipline passage.
Right. And there isn't a shift in subject matter between the verses that we typically think of as the church discipline verses and the where two or three are gathered verse. So the whole thing goes together. And a clue that they all go together is the little word for at the beginning of verse 20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. That's a clue that, hey, this verse here goes with what comes before it. So would you mind giving us a rundown of the church discipline verses? I mean, what would this be like
in
real life?
Somebody sins against you or you sin against another, and they confront you about it, tell you, and then you're unrepentant. So they go and they find another, two others, come back with the same charge, and you're still unrepentant. So then they go to the church, and if even then you're unrepentant, you're treated as a Gentile and tax collector.
Right. Yes, absolutely. Now, when Jesus says, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector.
Yeah, explain that.
He means, let him be an outcast.
Right.
We can find cross-references to help us with this even more, like 1 Corinthians 5. There's also Titus 3. There's 1 Thessalonians 5. I think there's something there. Put him out of the church. You are separating them from the church. And what's happening here in this situation is that the church is declaring the person to be an unbeliever. They're saying, we can no longer affirm your profession of faith. That is a big deal. So the church is declaring that person to be, as far as they can tell, an unbeliever. And that's a lot of authority. And that is what this passage is about.
Right, so the passage is about the authority to exercise discipline.
Yes. Back in chapter 16, Jesus gave to Peter the keys of the kingdom, which is the authority to exercise discipline on behalf of heaven. Now, in chapter 18, that's being extended to the rest of the church. And so verse 18 again reads, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, those very similar words are found in chapter 16 when Jesus gives Peter the keys of the kingdom. That's how we know that this is now being extended to the rest of the church. But binding in that passage means holding sin against someone. Loosing means forgiving them. So you hold sin against someone if they refuse to repent. You forgive if they repent. And from the English version of verse 18, it sounds like, well, whatever the church decides, heaven will follow suit. So whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If you bind on earth, heaven's going to go with that. If you loose on earth, heaven will go with that. So it sounds like, man, it's just crazy authority. But the original text reads this way, just very literally, whatever you bind on earth will be having been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be having been loosed in heaven. In other words, the earthly decision of the church to bind or loose is a reflection of a decision already made in heaven. And so the church is simply showing what the decision of heaven is on a matter. Then we get to verse 19, which reads, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven." Now, the vast majority of commentators agree that the prayer here, because of the context, is a prayer for guidance in cases of church discipline. If even a two-person church prayed for guidance from the Lord regarding how to handle a person's sin, they can believe that whatever decision they make is from the Lord. And there aren't many churches that small out there, two people, but you know, it may be a little hyperbolic. But the point is that it doesn't matter how small the church, that church carries the authority of heaven in issues of discipline. How is it possible that they carry the authority of heaven in issues of discipline? Verse 20 answers that question. "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." So in cases of discipline, believers who are gathered in his name, and by in his name he means gathered for the sake of Jesus' reputation and seeking Jesus' will, they are then guided by Jesus himself in their decision-making about how to handle that situation.
Yeah, so the right application of this verse is actually quite narrow. It's related to church discipline situations.
Right. And some people may think, well, how hard can it be to apply Matthew 18, 15 through 17 to a situation, which is what we typically think of as the church discipline verses? Why does anybody need this kind of assurance that they're going to make the right decision? Don't they just need to obey the first three verses of the passage? Well, when I was in seminary before being a pastor, that's exactly what I would have said. I would have said, just obey it. There's nothing to worry about. Everything is black and white in seminary. In fact, I was a much better pastor in those early days of seminary before I actually was a pastor. I mean, I knew everything back then. But I've been a pastor now for 10 years, and if I've seen a truly black and white case, it does not immediately come to mind. I can't recall it. But I can give you case after case after case of gray situations where it wasn't immediately obvious when to pull the trigger on these various stages of discipline. It's not an easy thing to do. And I can tell you from experience that applying those first three verses of the chapter, it is not easy. A willingness to do it, that is the easy part. I mean, I've never struggled there. And the elders at Providence, we're willing to deal with sin biblically. It's the grayness of the situations that makes it hard. And, you know, unfortunately, without pulling out some real-life examples, I can't really explain what I mean. But all I can tell you is that I find the last three verses to be tremendously comforting in applying the first three. And there's a whole lot of second-guessing that goes on in applying those first three verses. But when you know what the last three verses say, and that is that, okay, we've sought the Lord, we're interested above all in his reputation and will, we've prayed, he's promised he's guiding this process, we can know our decision on this is reflecting the will of heaven. Now, that is very, very helpful, and it can give a lot of comfort when applying church disciplines. We're able to know, okay, the Lord has guided this process because we have agreed together to do the right thing, and the Lord is right here in the midst of us guiding us. So that's a pretty narrow application, but it's the right application in my view.
Amen. Well, if you found this episode helpful, please do us a favor. Share it on Facebook, share it on Twitter, and if you can think of your own, does it really mean that questions, those are probably some pretty easy ones. I'm sure we all have encountered a number of verses. Please go ahead and submit it to us, as well as your other questions as well. Until next time, Greg.
All right, see ya.
This has been Truth and Circumstances. You can visit our website at truthandcircumstances.com. If you have any questions you'd like to hear us address on the podcast, you can email those to questions@truthandcircumstances.com. You can also follow us on Twitter and ask your questions there. Truth and Circumstances is a ministry of Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.